Father, that we have the opportunity, this time, to again study these very important principles related to each of us here this evening as believers in Christ. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the principles and portions of Scripture that we investigate this evening and make them a source of challenge to each of us as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ. For we ask in His name, amen. All right, we are dealing with the various categories of spiritual gifts. Let's go back and review very quickly what we've studied thus far. If nothing else, you should recognize that every believer has received at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. Some of those gifts are manifested very early in one's life. An example, of course, is the gift of pastor-teacher. Ironically, that's the one gift that manifests itself probably the most early in the life of the believer, because the way that the one who possesses it advances is through the exercise of his own spiritual gift. In other words, his studying, his teaching, and I've repeated this over the years, but I remind you again that the first one that gets the most out of what I'm teaching is me. You may not get as much as I get out of it because I have to hear it first. I study it first. I'm challenged by it first. I have to believe it first. And then I've got to convincingly convey that to you and then make it understandable so that you understand it, hopefully, as I understand it. Too often that's the problem because of the lack of spiritual growth on the part of some. And if nothing else, the vocabulary sometimes becomes a problem because, as someone has reminded me just recently, you have a whole new different vocabulary here. Well, that's true. And the reason for that is because when you can use one word that would save about 30 sentences, it's a lot better to use the one word if it'll trigger an entire category of concepts. That's what language is all about. Effective language is when you use the least amount of words and convey the most. You notice with young people, they do a lot of rambling. They just babble all the time. For instance, my granddaughter in the truck tonight, we're on our way here, and she says, "Dad, I didn't know we had a playground at the church." I said, "Sure." So you know what her dad told her to do, don't you? In no uncertain terms, I might add. So she dropped her shoulders and sat back there like her Aunt Robin. We also saw that various spiritual gifts fall into obviously different categories, and as such, even though a person may possess the same spiritual gift, that does not mean necessarily that you're going to see the identical manifestation. Again, I refer to the gift of pastor-teacher. Different pastors have different approaches. For example, I am noted for using, well, what I call humor. You may call it something else, but it seems to convey doctrine. When I was teaching once in Tulsa, there was a man, a pastor, sitting there. It was a pastor's conference. And he said to me, "I've never seen anyone that could use humor the way you do in the conveyance of the teaching of the Word of God." And I said, "Well, thank you." And he says, "I'm going to try that." And I said, "But you have to have a sense of humor to do it." Of course, I don't think he liked it, but I don't think he got it, quite frankly, because it was a joke. But he missed that as well. You don't add something because somebody else succeeds in it. That's what Nicodemus tried to do. He saw that our Lord was doing a magnificent job, and so he figured to himself, "Look, I'm a religious leader. Why don't I try to add this to my act and see if I can make a greater impact on these Sadducees, the Phagucees." See? Sometimes it comes out and I don't even plan on it. Like the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection and they were sad, you see. The Phagucees did not believe in the in heterosexual marriages, and therefore they were fags, you see. Okay. Sorry about that. Sometimes it's bad, too, but it at least fits in somewhere. We also saw that personalities are involved in the exercise of one's spiritual gift. God is not going to change your personality. He's not in the personality changing business. And therefore, it is none of your business to try to change the personality of an individual. That's legalism. And that's that garbage that you find in most Baptist churches where they want you to walk around looking like some kind of a sad sack and you're very serious in the Lord and you can't smile, because if you do, you can't be spiritual, and spiritual people all act the same way. It's Operation Cookie Cutter, and that is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is taking you the way you are, filling you with the Spirit, and using your personality to His glory. Now, it may not be radiant, it may not be effervescent, and it may not bubble over. We have women here that don't bubble at all. As a matter of fact, they don't even fizz. But we have some that are super effervescent. So don't look at one and say, I think I'm going to pick up that effervescence. No, you can't, because you don't have it. We have other people here that have a phenomenal sense of humor and appreciation of humor, and we have some people here that would keep a straight face if the funniest thing in the world occurred. Of course, we have some with morbid humor, and they laugh at things that nobody else will. It's generally at somebody else's expense. But I appreciate your individuality, and I'll protect that to my death. The thing is, that's what is important in a local church, that you remain an individual as far as your individuality is concerned, but you use it collectively to glorify Christ. And once you understand that, then you know what my task is, and that is to convey to you the Word of God so you can apply it in your life as you are individually led, not as I think you should be led or how I think you should act. Or if everyone talks out of the corner of their mouth, so every Christian should talk out of the corner of their mouth. Or if one, for example, does, as a friend of mine did many years ago when I was attending college, and people used to ridicule him for it. They used to say he's always got a sneer on his face, and when he talks, he can't keep a straight face. He's got to talk out of the corner of his mouth like Sylvester Stallone. And I said, well, what you don't know, you jackass. Of course, I was still using those terms then. Is that the man has had a stroke. And the whole side of his face is paralleled, and that's paralyzed, and that's why he talks the way he does. Now, all of a sudden, oh, well, I didn't know that. You should have told me. Yeah, I'm going to walk and say, I want you to meet my friend. His face is paralyzed, and that's why he smiles with a sneer. See how people are? They can't take people for face value. Excuse the pun. You know what bothers me about that statement? Some of you didn't get it. All right, so there are two basic categories of spiritual gifts: temporary gifts and permanent gifts. The temporary gifts, some of which pass from the scene as early as 70 AD. Tongues, for example. No one has legitimately spoken in tongues since 70 AD. You say, well, what about all these people running around doing it today? It's false. It's false because Paul tells us what tongues were for. They were assigned to Israel to evangelize them, not to sit in a church and gurgle or gargle or make funny sounds out of your mouth so you can say that you're spiritual. It was never a sign of spirituality. Nowhere in Scripture is tongues ever related to spirituality. The filling of the Spirit is. And then, of course, they even confuse it by saying, you speak in tongues because you've been baptized by the Spirit. Well, every believer is baptized by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Well, they say it happens later. Why? Because they use passages in the book of Acts where that, in fact, occurred. Why? Because they hadn't heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there are many things that are recorded in the book of Acts that are transitional between two dispensations, the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the church age. And to cross over, there were many things that occurred in the dispensation of Israel that ceased. And everything that occurs in the dispensation of the church age never occurred in the dispensation of Israel. Now, if you don't see that, the 40 things that accompany salvation never occurred in Israel. No Old Testament believer was ever baptized by the Holy Spirit. So now you have believers coming out of the age of Israel. Christ has gone to the cross. We have the resurrection, ascension, and session. All right? Now you have the day of Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, but there must be the message connected with it. And that happened even in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was walking along one day and he was talking to two believers. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Well, that appears to say that you receive the Holy Spirit after you believe. And so they said, "We never even heard of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Well, with whose baptism were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, the only one that's around, John's." Well, John's baptism was preparatory for the kingdom age, not the church age. And so you had believers who were baptized under John's baptism. Were they saved? Of course they were, because that was a requirement as far as that period of time was concerned. So he instructs them, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they are baptized by the Spirit. All right, so you have these people that read that and say, see, it happened afterwards. Well, yeah, it happened afterwards. Put yourself in the time in which it happened. That's like the people that try to say that there is an unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin being what? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, it's true that the unpardonable sin was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But now let's go back in time and look up the circumstances. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, all manner of sins shall be forgiven you except the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because you said, what I did in the name of Beelzebub. Now, how could you reproduce that time? How could you reenact that scenario? One, Christ would have to be on earth. Two, he'd have to be casting out demons. Three, someone would have to ascribe to him the work of Beelzebub or the devil. Then the person could, in fact, be classified as having sinned the unpardonable sin. But you say, but Christ isn't on earth. One. Two, he's not casting out demons on earth. Three, and who's going to say that Christ is casting out demons in the name of Satan? No one. Conclusion. It cannot be committed today. That's simple enough. You got to put it in the context of its eisegetics, its historical background. So people read Scripture. Hey, well, it's recorded in Scripture. Yeah, well, so is rape. So is incest. So is murder. So is lying. There are many things that are recorded in Scripture. Matter of fact, there are lies recorded in Scripture. People who lied. So you say, well, they lied, I guess I can. Some of you must think that, obviously. Or we must think that because we do it. Of course, I know the one here who's perfect tonight, you don't, but you don't belong here. So please don't come back. Anybody here never lied before? Let me see your hand. I'm going to get you anyway, because if you raise your hand, I'm going to say you just did. That's like the gal that said to me, I never sinned. I said, oh, yes, you did. When? You just did. How? You lied. Lying is sin. Well, you know what she thought sin was? Something heinous and, you know, really criminal and so on. You can have a mental attitude sin. Remember, in the church age, it's not what you do, it's what you think. All you got to do is think it. You've done it. Now, don't give me that like that couple did from Baraka Church. They were dating, and so they're in the parked car together, and one says, I'm thinking mental attitude sins about you. And the other one says, and I'm thinking mental attitude sins about you. Well, you know what the pastor teaches. To think it is to do it. And so they hopped on each other. No, that's not the way it works. You know, there are no pregnancies that occur with mental attitude sins. Overt sin is not the excuse for mental attitude sin, nor is it the finality thereof. Well, we're thinking it, we might as well do it. The beautiful part about it as well is that even under common law, you can think it and not be arrested, but as soon as you do it, you're in the slammer. Well, God's laws are considerably more stringent with that regard. You think it and you've sinned. Then you can sin with your mouth, what you say. And some of you do and you don't even know it. Tattling, for example. Passing on information, even if it's the truth. Gossip. It's sin. Have you heard the latest? I call that the disease of Alexander Bellitis. You can't wait to get on the phone to call up because you found out something about somebody. But you know what? Just think about it. Somebody else is on the phone talking about you to somebody else. Maybe that you're on the phone talking to somebody else about them. It's just like when you go to be with the Lord, you might be surprised the people you'll see in glory, but they'll be just as surprised to see you there. All right. Temporary gifts then totally ceased by 100 A.D., and what is the key? Why do we use 100 A.D. as the finality for temporary gifts? Why? Because of the completion of the canon of Scripture. Once the Scriptures were complete, the temporary gifts were no longer needed. Revelation, for example, prophecy, healing. That doesn't mean that God cannot heal, but healers. There is no one today who has the gift of healing. Every believer, however, has the ability to pray. And you can pray for healing, but these people, for example, would just pray or their shadow would overpass someone and they were healed. I don't know of anybody that can do that, not even Benny Hinn. He's got people that fall back and fall on the ground. I'd like to punch his lights out myself. He's a disgrace. But I don't even know if the man's a believer. Oh, you expect heathen to act that way. What really bothers me, you know, is that people associate churches with that nonsense. Channel 21 is not a good cross-section of the Church of Christ. By that, I don't mean the denomination. I'm talking about the body thereof. All right, so by 100 A.D., all you have left are the temporary gifts. And remember, and this is another part of review, not all gifts are listed. Only token gifts are listed. Why? Because as many people as you have in the Christian world as a member of the body of Christ, that's how many gifts you can have that vary. They vary in degree, they vary in impact, they vary in personality, they vary in scope. So just because a person has a gift that falls under one general category, that doesn't mean another person who has the same spiritual gift are going to be duplicated. No. No. They'll differ as differently as people are. So don't ever measure the worth of one gift against another who has the same gift. We have a tendency to do that. You know, why does so-and-so have a congregation of 5,000 and another one only have a congregation of 200? Why? Who cares? That's God's business. That's the Lord's business. It's not for me to question or for you to question. Somebody said to me years ago, you know, if we're so right, how come people aren't just, you know, trying to break the doors down to get in? Well, they do, but we're not here when they try it. What's the key? It's called positive volition to doctrine. People are not that interested in verse-by-verse analysis of the Word of God from the original languages. You know, like, ah. They'd rather hear somebody that's effervescent and flowing and smiling and dancing and jumping around like a typical evangelist, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they shouldn't be pastors because they're not. And that's where your big churches come from. Remember, if you're going to teach the Word and teach it as often as we do here, and you're going to teach it from the original languages, verse by verse, don't expect to have a large congregation. There isn't that much positive volition on earth to begin with. And the Lord even asked the question, when I return, shall I find any positive volition? So it's apparent that he even questioned whether when he returns to earth, if there's going to be anybody that's going to be positive. So I'm thankful for the few that we have. And I'd rather have 100 or 200 positive believers than 5,000 are just sitting there waiting for me to make a mistake or because of something that they came for church and that I cannot supply or that I am supplying. I suppose I could take up magic. And we saw some great magic over the weekend. The guy's sitting opposite the table, and we asked him what he did for a living, and he says, well, I think he's an entrepreneur, but basically, he doesn't do anything. But he says, I do work with magic. And so Gary said to him, hey, why don't you, he was you, weren't you? Yeah, show us a couple of your magic tricks. Yeah, I couldn't believe it. That was amazing. He actually found things down in my shirt that I didn't even know I had there. Hey, put that back. And I saw his hands, nothing. But you see, it's quicker than the eye. And he knew how to do it. Man, all he had was cards. And salt. Yeah, salt. Pour salt in his hand, go like this, and then he'd say, like that. It's still in his hand. You actually saw him pouring it in his hand. Not one grain fell out of his hand. Now, see, I got you interested. Now I'd throw in Romans 8:28, see? And I have to wear a black cap with a cane and all that business. And a black cape. I call myself the Phantom of the Opera. Nonsense. No, there's no dog and pony show. You want that? Plenty of churches around here for that. Let's get back to this. This relates to you. This is where you're at. This is whether or not you're going to succeed in the Christian life and have any impact in the body of Christ. So the temporary gifts are gone. The permanent gifts are still with us. Then we began point D, distinction and spiritual gifts. The temporary gifts of the apostolic age became the source of abuse under two concepts. One, they were, even while they were still operative, they were being abused, i.e. the Corinthian church. And then even though they had been disconnected, some felt that it still continued. And Paul addresses that in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He addresses it. He says, why are you speaking in tongues? No longer needed. So you see, the Corinthians were guilty of placing some special, spectacular emphasis on tongues. Never had that. Secondly, every believer has a spiritual gift as a part of his portfolio of assets. See, you received a portfolio look at it like a, well, like a portfolio, right? Whether it's zippered or whatever. Every one of you had that at the point of salvation. You remember, you guys, when you went into the military, you got a bag and they started stuffing things in the bag? That was your duffel bag. Remember that? And they kept putting things in it, and you said to yourself, man, I won't be able to carry this thing. But and it was full, and you could carry it. We had five of everything. Five Class B uniforms. Actually, we only had two Class A uniforms, one Ike and the other blouse, two pairs of pants, five pairs of fatigues, ten pairs of shorts, 10 T-shirts, 10 pairs of socks, this, that, and the other, and da-da-da-da, bing-a-bang-a-bong, and by the time you got through, you had all of these things. That's your portfolio. Now, I could walk around, never open the thing. The average believer goes their entire life with it zipped up. Or shut. Never open it. Never look inside to see what the gift is. And there are blessings connected with those gifts. But see, in many cases, the blessings will never pour until the gift is exercised. The two kind of go together. So don't cheat yourself. Now, if I put it in terms of money, I'm sure you'd understand it. If I said to you, your great aunt or somebody in your family left you $1 million as a part of your portfolio of assets, and then you walked around like a pauper all your life, whose fault is that? Or if you're begging on the street, you have one of those signs, you know, please help, I work for whatever. Well, people probably make more than a hardworking person just standing on the corner. Well, they don't have a Bible in their hand, but you understand. They have that sign. Please help, I'm needy, and they have God bless you at the bottom. Well, God bless you, that's fine. Move on. I don't give them a cent. But there you are on the corner, and you know you have that $1 million as a part of your assets. But you won't go into it. Just let it sit. And you die, and the government gets it all because you made no provision for it. What have you accomplished? Nothing. Same way as a believer. Only you don't have $1 million in your account. You've got trillions of blessings. Just let them sit there. I dare you. They say, well, I'm not going to let mine sit there. Good, show me. Prove it to me. Tell me I'm wrong. Because you see, only 10% of those that are hearing the word will ever advance to accept their portfolio of assets. 10%. Out of 100, you know what that means. 10. 1 out of 10. Lousy average. 90% of the average believer never advances past salvation adjustment. 90%. 95% never advance past eternal security. Pitiful. That's pitiful. And then of the remaining 5%, only 10% of those ever advance to the high calling they have in Christ. And whose fault is it? No one but our own. Can't blame anybody. Law of volitional responsibility. Remember how that works? You can see now why churches like ours are not popular. Because you don't leave here going, I had such a good time in church. No, he kicked me in the face tonight. See? Look what I did, though. I actually put on a little bit of a... Somebody driving by said, I'm not going to go there. Man, it's crazy. And they're right. Point three, no matter how insignificant your spiritual gift may appear, or to others, don't you ever say of someone, well, you know, their spiritual gift is so insignificant. No, it isn't. It's just as needful as the most radiant of spiritual gifts, if you want to put it that way. Remember, it's like the parts of your body. I have to keep reminding you of that because that's what the Scripture alludes to. Paul uses that throughout his explanation of the necessity of the utilization of spiritual gifts for the welfare of the entire body. One organ doesn't cut it. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the rest of the body? The body cannot function properly with just a head. And there are parts that are so insignificant. And you know, it's amazing how medical science has just begun to discover that certain things they used to tear out and throw away and say were useless evidently had some purpose. Remember, we are wonderfully and marvelously made. God knew exactly what He was doing when He put those parts in us. And don't you let anyone take it out and throw it away. If it's bad, have it repaired. Go to a good repair shop. That's why I appreciate the medical science under the general heading of biomechanics. That simply analyzes the operation of a part and sees exactly what its function is, and instead of destroying it or throwing it away, they try to repair it. By the way, your automobile works on a similar function. I know this is deep, ladies, but listen. If your husband is working on the car, or he's watching you work on the car, whichever is the mechanic in your house, and you notice that he starts throwing things away, eventually something's got to give. Now, he may start with little small items. Then he gets to bigger items. Now, finally, one day, he drags the engine out. You know you're in trouble. That's like the heart of the machine. There are certain things that will not directly affect your automobile. It will have an inevitable effect on it, but not directly effective. It'll still run, but not as efficient as it was designed to run. It's the way your body is. It's the way the body of Christ is. All the parts should be operating. And the average church has the head and maybe a right arm, and there it is, dangling. No shoulders, no ribs, no chest, no legs, no feet. Because somebody said, I don't want to be a toe. It's an insignificant gift. No, it isn't. I'm glad for you toes out there. That's right. Supporting gifts are absolutely necessary. Without it, the rest of the body hurts. And that is why the Scripture says when one member of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. Now you know what I'm talking about. You ever have a part of your body hurt? The whole body hurts, doesn't it? It can debilitate you completely. And it might be as simple as a toe. Get up in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, boom! You whack your big toe into something. That thing that shouldn't have been there is there. Then you go stumbling into the bathroom. And when you come out, it's ouch, 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 ouch. The whole body hurts. And you're limping and you look like, and you feel like. The next morning you see that it was something that your child left there or your mate or whatever. Or you left there. I've tripped on more things than I've left there. Oh, put this thing in. I did. Of course, we never blame our wives for anything, right? We're just so perfect. We never say, what'd you do that for? Well, you did it. I did. Yeah. Oh. Well, then it's all right. Some of you are involved in sports, or you like to watch sports, organize sports. There's a team effort involved. We're going to see that in 3 days. You know, a guy's running with a baton in his hand. He's going to pass it on. So he goes to pass, and the guy in front of him says, "I don't like your fingernails." Or, "I don't like the way you're running." Or, "I never like you." Now, that's a bad time to let the guy know that. Take the baton and run, stupid. And you notice all the people that are running in the relay are not necessarily as fast as each other. You have some that are good starters. You have others that are great finishers. Same in the body of Christ. You have some that are the middle people. It's just like they were interviewing the water polo, which I personally would think would be a very laborious sport. You're treading water. I have enough difficulty treading water by itself. Of course, now that I've gotten older and I got a lot more ballast, you know, fat does float, so I've become more buoyant. You know, when I was younger, I didn't have, probably have 1% body fat, and I'd get in the water and just sink to the bottom if I would just lie still. People say, "If you just lie still, you'll float." Not me. Now the bottom was like my bulldog. The kids were over one day, and they said, "Let's throw Sam into the pool." So they threw him in the pool. He sank to the bottom. Guy was all muscle. So what's he doing? We see Sam walking in the bottom, trying to get... Of course, when the dummies realized the dog was going to drown, they jumped in after him. He was holding his breath, and he's walking along the bottom. But that water polo, so they were interviewing various people that were involved. The guy says, "What's kind of like, it's a combination of hockey, basketball." I mean, it just went on and on. You have the same as you would with point guards in basketball. You have the same as a center. He's the biggest guy. And you have so many people that play the peripheral area, the outside. Then you got guys that are the shooters. And yet you're treading water during this whole thing. Difficult. Can you imagine just one guy there and the other guy says, "I don't want the ball. I don't like the color of it." That's the same we have in church. "It bothers me." Pow. No, you get somebody that can work as a team. That's what a church is. It's a team. There are some team players and some that are not. They never accomplish anything. But remember, folks, team members never criticize each other. They always try to demean the enemy. You know, rubber arm, he can't catch, he can't throw, no hitter. You don't say that about your own man. Guy strikes out, "You stink." You don't say that. Why don't you sit and get some more splinters in your behind? You'll spend the rest of the year splintering. That's not encouragement. Now, you know, you hit the guy in the helmet or whatever, and I don't mean hard, and you just say, "It's all right, next time." Guy's encouraged. Now he gets up, he's not thinking his teammates are all looking at him saying, "You stink," and they're holding up a sign. "You'll never hit the ball because you stink." It's not the way it works. But we have critics in the church. Not here, of course, because, well, we're just perfect. Point four, one principle that has always been true, especially with spiritual gifts. Like any other human activity, it must function under authority. There's no authority, there can be no true function of that gift. So gifts are not simply used arbitrarily or go off on their own without some supervision. So God has placed within the scope of a local assembly, a chain of command. That's the way it works. For example, I establish all policies, regarding the operation of the spiritual aspects of this local assembly. I have nothing to do with the physical aspects of it. Matter of fact, when we meet as a board, the deacons will discuss that after I'm gone. I could care less as to whether or not the lock in Building 300 operates properly in the second classroom to the left. It has nothing to do with me. I have to do with the spiritual pulse of this local assembly. But I've been under the opinion for the 28 years that I've been here and the other churches that I've been involved with that if the spiritual aspect is correct, then everything else will fall in line. Because then they'll make decisions from their strength in the scriptures rather than their ability in the natural realm, which may be admirable. Authority doesn't always exist in the person who is the most capable or who is necessarily the best leader. I think one of the biggest mistakes that pastors make is they look out over a congregation and they say, yeah, that person looks like they could really become a good leader. And so they'll kind of take them under their wing and then they'll take them to dinner somewhere or to lunch and let's lunch, you know, and that sort of thing. No. No, you let the gift emerge. And we're under the opinion here that as soon as we see one operating without coercion, without any arm around the shoulder business, then we just recognize that gift for what they are. And that's how you choose deacons. I'm getting it ready for the 25th. You don't go out and say to yourself, well, so-and-so is just about ready to leave the church. We better make him a deacon. Now, if so-and-so is ready to leave the church, then let him go. But if somebody is already operating as a deacon and is not recognized as such, and they're here every time an opportunity arises for them to deek, then you just simply acknowledge them as such. So we don't pick deacons to make deacons. We appoint deacons who are already deaconing. They're serving in their capacity as such. And it's a simple recognition on the part of the congregation. That's the way it works. The scripture says a deacon must first be what? Proved. In other words, you've got to see the operation of it. And there's that having to do with the subordination of his wife and children, if there are children in that relationship. If not, the best thing to do is look at their animals. Oh, I've known couples that didn't have any children. Boy, they had animals. They were the most unkept, monstrous, little bratty things you ever saw in your life. Well, that's the way they treat their children, if they had them. Now, I know the scripture doesn't say look at their pets, but I do. Because I've known people that didn't qualify for a position because their pet was a brat. You know, simple little commands, like you say to a dog, come here, and the dog runs the other way. You never look at a cat. No, they don't look at a cat for obedience. Because cats do whatever they want to do, wherever they want to do it. Okay? Whatever, whenever, and wherever. And they will. So you're just thankful when they look at you when you call them. Kitty, kitty, kitty. And they go, oh, fall over. Now, I had ours trained. I used to say, come here. And the cat would actually come over. But that was because they were terrified of me. No, it's just they loved me. Cat used to jump into my wife's lap every night. Sit there, watch TV. Occasionally, he'd really blow it. He'd forget and jump in my lap. So there he'd be, he's getting all nuzzled down, you know, and then he looks up and he sees me, and he hisses and digs into my legs and runs off. Said, oh, I got the wrong lap. Never did that to my wife. And whenever I'd scold him, he would let me know that he did not approve of my scolding because he would deposit next to his box. Now, he knew where the box was. They'd say, there. Now, you clean it up, because I'm not going to. And he'd even look at me. He'd give me that look. Like, see what I did? Now clean it, master. So you don't judge people by their cats. Monkeys, maybe, but not their cats. Dogs, yes. Spiritual gifts have their highest function under spiritual maturity or spiritual adulthood. We saw that last Thursday night. Why? Because you've combined personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for mankind, virtue love flowing in and through your life, and therefore your gift is actually exercised with all three in mind. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. See, even though you're in a place of authority, it's not tyrannical authority. And it's never to be abused. For example, a husband is the head of the wife. Yeah, I know. Not in 1996, however. Well, the scripture still stands. The husband is the head of the wife. But that doesn't mean he's an ogre or a tyrant. And he doesn't walk in like a gorilla. He may look like one, but then pound his chest. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane, that nonsense. You say, yeah, cheetah, go to bed. Whatever. Or like the gal that told or asked her husband one morning, what do you want me to throw in your cage for breakfast? I think she had a good idea of analyzing his tyranny. Now, we get the idea that since we're the man of the house, that makes us... No, it doesn't. It's Christ as the head of the church, and as Christ treated the church, and he does so and loves it. Now, you say, maybe that's why most women won't respond to the male. That's a good issue. Because if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, I think any woman would respond to that. So when you see a subordinate wife, it's not because of fear. It might be, which is incorrect. But it may just be that her husband is loving her, and she sees that Christ-like love in his life toward her. That say anything to you guys? So you don't go home and say, you know, Pastor Miller said you should be subordinate to me and everything. Next thing, you'll sound like Tim Allen. You know, that business. That's animalistic. That's not the Christian way of life. Yeah, the scripture says that. And by the way, may I add to that as well, that the one is not contingent on the other. In other words, when he starts treating me like Christ loving the church, then I'll begin to subordinate. Now, that's not the deal. Or the other is, when she starts subordinating to me, like the church should to Christ, then I'll start loving it. That's not the deal either. You just do your jobs individually. Let the Lord take care of the rest of it. You know, try it. I know it'll be difficult because some of you are mouthy. You know, you think God gave you a mouth for a reason, and that is to snap and to tell your husband what you think. Well, you see, you've done an awful thing. You know what you've done? You've walked right into the disciplinary hands of the Lord because he was ready to slap your husband right across the face, and you got in the way with your mouth. So just stand out of the way. He goes, rawr, 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 rawr. You just go, and get as far away as you can. Don't get close. Because you see, you know, I stood right up and I put my face up against his. And then the Lord goes, whack. You know how many times I started sliding down the wall because the Lord would grab me by my feet and just whack me against the wall? And eventually, it sinks. Why is it every time I treat this woman a certain way, I'm always sliding down the wall? She just stepped out of the way, that's all. But whenever she'd start in, back, no wall. So I would try to encourage her. Come on. Mouth back. I don't want the wall. Then she finally got it. And then we both finally got it. And we said to ourselves, you know, this is kind of silly. It's either operation wall or slap alongside the head. Let's give it up. So we haven't argued for 30 years. And if we have, she's been wrong.
Now, you outgrow that after a while. You know, after 44 years, you say to yourself, she goes, bloop, 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 and you go, isn't worth it. And you look at the wall. It works both ways, too, people. Yeah? Works both ways. I hope that helps. Good marriage counseling I give you here, whether you realize it or not. Point six. Spiritual gifts are said to differ in value. As we will note in 1 Corinthians 12:28. You say, when will we note this? Tomorrow evening at 7:30. Our time is gone. Let's pray. You're dismissed. And we'll begin right here since we've gone over our review. And hopefully you're all up to date and ready to move on. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for, again, making us aware of the fact that thy word teaches us very clearly that we all have a spiritual gift, the function thereof, to glorify thy Son as his representatives in his absence here on earth. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.